Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. You could be seated. I'm Pastor Eric. I pastor here at Bridge City Church, our Murraysville location. And I just want to share briefly, for those of you who are new to Bridge City or are here for the first time, over the next couple weeks and months, we're actually going to be transitioning our church as a campus of Bridge City to become Freedom Church. We'll be a separate church, independent, standing on our own governance, own way of doing things, because we're going to be very intentional of reaching out to the community right here in Murraysville and the surrounding communities, very intentional on reaching Franklin Regional School District specifically, and also just doing things internally to disciple, to raise up leaders, to train and equip people, to use the gifting that God's put inside of them. So I want to let you know, in case you're here for the first time, you're relatively new, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, over the next several weeks and months, you're going to be seeing a lot more things online. I want to make sure if you drive by and see the signs different, we're still the same people, but we're doing some things differently, and we're really going to be intentional being the church outside the walls, not just inside the walls as well. So we invite you to come back. Still going to be here as Bridge City Church the next 2 months, but we're going to become Freedom Church starting on March 1st, and we want to invite you to come be a part of that new church, the new work that God's doing right here in Murraysville. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are the reason we're here. Ultimately, God, that everything we're doing tonight in this season, God, with all the busyness, all the gifts, all the meals, all the travel, everything that has to take place that we're doing over the next few days, God, I pray tonight we would let everything be still. God, that there'd be a moment of peace. There'd be a moment to just reflect and hear from you, to experience you, to encounter you. Because God, you are worthy of everything and all things that you've given us, that you've blessed us with. God, we pray that you're glorified and honored in everything that we do this evening. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I know there's some kids in the room, and I just want to say, let them be kids. All right? They're not going to distract me. They might distract me, but it's okay. Let them be kids. We want kids in the church. That's a sign of a healthy, growing church when you got kids in the church. So with that, we can give God a hand. Yes. We have a special treat. We're going to have Riley come on up to the stage, and she's going to share. Riley, how old are you?
8
years old. She's actually memorized the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, which most of us are going to know as the Christmas story, but you're just going to start with the first 7 verses, and then I'm going to expound on those. So she actually knows them without looking at the screen. We're putting them on the screen for your benefit. All right, so go ahead, Riley.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Amen. Great job, Riley. So I want to just take the time to go over these first 20 verses of Luke 2, and we're going to have a time afterwards of lighting candles. We're going to have a special song, and then a missions opportunity. But this is something with Christmas and the Christmas story. All of us, especially if you've been in church or you've been a Christian for any length of time, we've all heard this. And many times people say, well, we have to come up with something new this year. I'm in the line of people that say, you know what? The Bible's still the Bible. Every time we open it, Jesus is born. Like every Christmas, Jesus is born of a virgin. That same story, the same text, but God's word is alive. We believe the Bible is God's word to us. It's not just pages with ink written down, but the Bible's so full of history. The Bible is full of historical accounts, historical evidence that supports and shows us that we can believe in what the Bible tells us. It's not a bunch of fairy tales. It's not a bunch of things that a bunch of old guys got together and wrote these stories. This is truly God's word spoken to his people, and it applies to our lives here today in 2025, almost 2026. Right? The word still applies to us. So in the very first part of chapter 2 in Luke, he says, in those days a decree went out that Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. And the world is like all the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a significant empire that all the people within the Roman control, they had to do a census. Now, we know Caesar Augustus from history. He's the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Many of you probably have heard of Julius Caesar. Well, when Julius Caesar died, they said that Julius Caesar was a god. And Caesar Augustus himself claimed to be the son of God. In case you haven't heard that, that's what Jesus is known as. So Caesar Augustus, he claimed to be half God, half man. He claimed that he was divine. He even had coins made with his face and his image that they called Advent coins. The Christmas season is the season of Advent, the expectation and adventure waiting for the arrival of Jesus. But this man, as bad as he was, he actually overcame all of his opponents and took control of the Roman Empire. He even gave himself the title of peace. He brought peace to Rome. In some ways, he did by controlling and killing everybody who was against him. So Caesar Augustus, as terrible of a person as he was, he actually did a lot of great things for the church inadvertently. He created roads. He created the mailing system. He did things that were going to be able to take Christianity to the ends of the Roman Empire as they knew it at that time. So God used this man to do something to spread the gospel, to take Christianity and the good news of Jesus to the far-reaching ends of the Roman Empire, which was quite vast at the time, that would not have been able or not nearly as easy to do if it happened years prior. So we learn that God's timing is always perfect. God knows what he's doing. Maybe he was waiting. He knew it was coming. It wasn't a surprise. But when all these roads are put in, the Roman Empire set up the way it was, the gospel, the good news, was able to travel quickly to all the towns. The Apostle Paul and Peter and the disciples were able to take the good news of Jesus to the far ends of the empire. So it says that Joseph, that's the stepfather, father of Jesus, so Mary and Joseph, they went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David. Now, these are real towns, real places in geographic on the planet today that we can, again, see the validity of the word of God. And he had to go from Nazareth, where his hometown was, to Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the lineage of King David. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, there's prophecies, these future-telling, forth-telling of that the Messiah, the one who was going to save God's people, he was going to die and save all of us, that make a way for us to be saved, he was in the lineage of David. So Bethlehem is known as the city of David because that's where David was from. That's his town, his hometown as well. And within Bethlehem, Joseph had to go up to, and it's interesting because it says he had to go up to because it was actually a couple thousand feet higher in elevation than Nazareth. Now, they didn't have cars and trucks and vans and buses. They would have had to take in a donkey or walk. Now, remember, Mary, as we see, he's going to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, they're engaged, who was with child. So Mary's now almost full term pregnant, and they're going to travel up this hill to go to Bethlehem. We see in verse 6, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. Manger is such an important part of this story that I want you to catch, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, most of us have heard this. You've seen this. How many of you have a nativity scene in your house, outside your house, around your house? Right? How many of you, with your nativity scene, there's animals in your nativity scene? The Bible actually never says there's animals, but we all think of the stable, the manger, the place where baby Jesus was put in the hay, in the trough. Manger was actually a feeding trough. Now, was it in the lower part of a house? Was it in a stable? We know it was a feeding trough. Well, where do you have feeding troughs unless there's animals there, right? So there's all these details, these details that are laid out for us thousands of years later to read about and to see this story. And this is very important details, these swaddling cloths and the manger part you're going to see in a few verses later. But then it says there's no place for them in the inn. The inn would have been a place that they would have gone to. So Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in the womb would have traveled to go find somewhere to stay, most likely family or friends of family, and yet there was no room. The rooms were full. There was no room for the, I mean, in my mind, I'll be honest, if I were Mary, I'd be like, do you know who I'm pregnant with? I got your Savior. You better let me in. Make me a bed, right? Maybe my human mind, I go, I might have been like, I should get in first before somebody else. My baby is special. How many moms? You know your baby is special. All of our babies are special. But in this time, they didn't make accommodations for Joseph and Mary. So this time, Riley's going to come up and she's going to recite the next 12 verses. So come on up. Verses 8 through 20.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they had made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Good job. Thank you, Riley. So verse 8, so they get to Bethlehem, they get to the inn, there's no room for them. They're having a child in the stable, in the manger. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds were a lowly people. Shepherds were like the night shift workers. They were minimum wage, looked down upon, not prestigious, not powerful, not highly intelligent. They were the lowly people of society. Yet this is where God, these are the people God first chooses to reveal the Savior of the world. After Mary and after Joseph, he goes to the shepherds. Now, he didn't go to the palace. He didn't go to the Roman emperor. He didn't go to Caesar Augustus. He went to shepherds. He sent an angel and a host of angels to go reveal this news, this good news, to a flock, to a group of shepherds out in the field, minding their own business, shepherding their flock. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared them. There's a glory of the Lord shone around them. And they had great fear. If an angel ever appears, you should probably be afraid, right? This glory of God, and they had this terror, this dread of what is happening, what is going to happen to us. But the angel responds, says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." He doesn't say, "Hey, I got some good advice." He says, "I have good news that the Lord, God himself, is going to save his people. This good news that's coming of bringing great joy, not a temporary happiness, but great joy, the joy that surpasses all understanding, the joy that comes from knowing that we all are sinners, yet there's a one who came and paid the price for our sins. This good news that brings great joy for us that still applies to us today." And he says it's for all people, not just the religious people, not the perfect people, if there ever was such a thing, but this good news that brings great joy for all people. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message the angels brought to these shepherds, working, minding their own business, just trying to get by, just waiting to get to the next payday, just waiting to get to through Christmas and get to New Year, just waiting to, just living their life, just like many of us. Many of you maybe just trying to get by, just trying to get through the holidays, just surviving. And God has a message for you that there is good news of great joy for you. And the good news is found in Jesus. It's not in a religion. It's not in even an organization. It's in Jesus. He is the good news that brings great joy. In verse 11, he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He's not a conquering king in the natural sense, but a Savior in the eternal sense. Christ is the Lord, the Messiah, the one who is going to save his people. And this will be a sign for you. Remember where Jesus was born? In a manger. Well, he says, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a what? A manger. He uses the same detail, the same signs to point to the shepherds. Because I don't know if you noticed, like they couldn't just Google where Mary and Joseph were staying. Right? They couldn't look it up. They had to go and search and try to find this couple. Now, Mary and Joseph were common names in the time. And with all the people and all the things, people moving and traveling around, there could have been tons of people. I mean, the inn was full. There was no room for them. So for them to find Mary and Joseph would have been probably miraculous in itself, to go find this couple that they did not know. They've never met them before. And then the sign was going to be there was a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I don't know about you, but moms, you don't typically choose to put your baby in a feeding trough for animals unless you have to, right? But Mary, that's all she had. She put him in a spot that was safe, that was guarded. He couldn't roll out, and it was going to be able to. They were going to be able to tend to him well. This is the sign that the angels gave the shepherds to go and find this baby, this Lord, the Christ the Lord. Suddenly there was with them the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. There were thousands or a multitude of angels all showed up and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God wants to be pleased with us. And to be pleasing to God, it's only through Jesus Christ. We can't do enough good or be good enough to please God. Our works fall short. Our good deeds fall short. None of us are good enough to please God. It's only by God's grace and his mercy that we can be pleasing to him. God is pleased with us when we receive Jesus. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. See the details that God puts in his word, the details that you can see. It's the same story, the same details, the evidence, the proof that God knows exactly what he's doing. Would any of us done it this way? Probably not. But God knows, and God sees, and God has a plan of how he's going to unfold his purposes for us. The shepherds, they say, let us go. They didn't wait. It says, with haste they went. They went quickly to go see this thing. And it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They would have told Mary and Joseph, hey, we saw this vast host of angels. They told us that this was going to be Christ the Lord. In case there was any doubt in Mary and Joseph, these shepherds came to confirm what God had already spoken to them, that this child, this little baby lying in a manger, was going to be the Savior of the world. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured up these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Mary put them in her heart. It's something to be said for us when you believe God has given you a promise, or you know God's promises in his word. He promises that there is a good plan, a good purpose for all of those of us who love him and live according to his purposes. If you follow God and you really genuinely try to follow God and you learn his word and you diligently seek him to live for him, to live righteous for him, he will make your life will be better. It's not going to be in finances. It might not be in all the natural things, but you will have more peace. You will have more joy. You will have more of what God says love is, not what the world says love is. You know, aside from the Christmas story, just a few chapters later, you know, Jesus didn't stay just a baby in the manger. He grew up to be a young boy and then became a man. In his young 30s, early 30s, he began his public ministry, traveling around, healing people, preaching the good news, telling people of how they could be saved, how they could follow him. And there's a story that it doesn't normally fit with the Christmas story, but I believe it's pertinent to us today. A story where Jesus is traveling around healing people, physical illnesses. And it says these men, they bring their friend who's a paralytic. He's paralyzed. And they bring him to the rooftop of a house because Jesus is inside. And there's so many people, they can't get their friend inside. And if you can imagine the desperation of these men, that their friend who's paralyzed, they know there's this guy. They've probably tried everything else, and yet this friend of theirs is still paralyzed. It says they actually tear through the roof. They open up the roof of the house to lower their friend on a mat before Jesus. And Jesus says something that makes all the religious people in the room very upset. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now I want you to imagine yourself there for a moment. Your friends, these friends of this guy, they want their friend healed. They came with desperation for a physical healing, and they lowered their friend down. And this Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." In our human minds, I go, "I don't want that. I want to walk again. I want my friend to be able to walk again." And yet you say, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they say, "How dare you say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, who knew their thoughts, said, "Because I know I have more power to forgive your sins on earth," he says to the man, "Get up and walk." The man gets up, picks up his mat, and he walks. Jesus performs a supernatural healing for this man. Why do I share this with you on candlelight service? Because I believe some of you are here today, and you need something from God in the natural. You need something from him. You need a miraculous, supernatural touch from him, whether it's physical for healing, maybe it's relational, maybe it's emotional. But more than that stuff, which is good, and I believe God wants to do that, he wants you to know your sins can be forgiven. It has nothing to do with what we do. It's only about what he did for us. Jesus came as a baby born in the manger for that very purpose, to fulfill the prophecy, fulfill the plan of God, that he would die on the cross, be buried in the ground, and 3 days later, rise from the dead, proving that he is God, proving that he conquered sin and death itself. So if you're here today, and the reality is every single one of us in the room have sinned, have done wrong to God. We've all done something displeasing to God. The answer is accepting Jesus as the only way you can truly be forgiven. You don't have to confess your sin to me. You don't have to confess your sin to anybody else to be forgiven. You go to God first. He says there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, who is able to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins to God, he is right and just to forgive you of your sins. So tonight, don't just come for a nice church service and a candle lighting and a sweet song. Come to get right with God. I want every single one of us to leave here different than the way we came in. Many of you are searching and seeking for something. You're seeking for truth. You're seeking for spirituality. You're seeking for some answers to life. The answers are found in the Word of God. The answers are found in Jesus. He is the answer. He is the hope. He is the light of the world. So this time, I just invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Again, let the kids be kids. I want this moment right now to be a moment between you and God where you can truly ask him to forgive you. We all have stuff we need forgiven of daily, weekly, monthly. But right now, if you've never confessed anything to God or you've never truly received his forgiveness, I invite you in this moment to simply ask God to forgive you, to say, God, I'm sorry for all the things I've done. God, I'm sorry for the way I've acted, the way I've been thinking, the stuff I've been doing when nobody's looking. God, I'm sorry for all those things. And God, I ask you to forgive me. And God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to have that hope and that peace and that joy that comes from knowing you as my Lord, as my Savior. It simply takes you opening your heart, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you want to follow him rather than the way we've been walking. If you want to pray that prayer or you want to give your life to Jesus, I invite you sometime tonight, you could fill out a connection card. There's a bubble on there you can check mark that I want to follow Jesus to become the forgiver of my past and leader to my future. You can tap your phone on the tap cards put in front of you and fill out the information. Say, I want to know Jesus, because we want to help you take your next steps. Don't just make a decision and go back to your life and never change anything. We want to help you. We want to help you grow and help you learn who this Jesus really is. So at this time, we're going to switch to lighting of our candles. So my wife, Rachel, is going to come up. And if you can grab your candles. The way we're going to do this, I'm going to give some house explanations. We're going to light our candles. We're going to pass them to the ushers. They're going to light their candles off of ours. And then they're going to spread through the room. And actually, if everyone could stand, if you're able to, works best to do this. If your candle is lit, don't tip your candle, because there's wax that will pour out. So as the people next to you get their candle lit, for instance, I'll show you mine. Rachel's going to light her candle from mine like this. She tips hers. Very important. You don't want wax on your nice Christmas outfit or anybody else. So, but with that, you know, Jesus came as the light of the world. Jesus came as the light of the world. But he also says to us that we are the light of the world because we carry him. We don't carry this idea of a savior, but we carry the salvation of our souls for eternity within us. We carry that joy. We carry that peace. We carry that light, the light of the world within us. That's what we celebrate. That's what we're remembering. And that's what we get to share in this special moment as we light the candles. And one by one, we see how the light will spread throughout the room. So let me pray, and then we'll light the candles. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you sent your Son Jesus as the light into the darkness. God, we thank you that you didn't come all at once as a bright, shining light enveloping everything, but you came as one person in Jesus, lighting one candle after another, one person after another, until the entire world has you lighting up their darkness. God, I pray for tonight that we would remember and reflect on our lives having you as the light in our darkness. In Jesus' name I pray.